May that be our prayer as we enter into God's word together. What was it that our Lord Jesus was tempted to? Why did Jesus even go into the desert? The desert was the place that the people of Israel had had to go to after their salvation from the Red Sea. Remember that after God had opened up the waters to the Red Sea for the slave people of Israel to come through, and they had come to the other side, and the waters had covered the seabed again, the people of God ended up in the desert for 40 years. And now, clearly in a symbolic parallel, when is it that Jesus went into the desert? It was after his baptism, his going through the waters. Jesus had been obedient to his Father in being baptized. Jesus had chosen to follow his Father and to choose the right path. But isn't it interesting that the temptations that Jesus had were not before his baptism, but after his baptism? Remember that when Jesus had been baptized, the Spirit of the Lord had come down and said in a dove, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Those were the words, "This is my Son." So why did Jesus go into the wilderness? Yes, the 40 years of the people of Israel in the wilderness had been a time of testing for them. They had been a time when the people of Israel were given the law, the Torah, and taught how to become the people of God. And remember that in the wilderness, the people who had been slaves had all kinds of tests. In a sense, they were tempted with all kinds of options that they were given as to how they were going to be the people of God. And that's what happened to Jesus in the desert. We have always called them the temptations of Jesus. Most of our Bibles have that title. And they were. But it is perhaps good for us to look at them still as temptations. But to temptations to what? Were they in fact perhaps also options? Options not for evil ends necessarily, but Jesus concluded in the end that they were evil. But in Jesus' baptism, in Jesus' holy moment, when the Father sent the Holy Spirit as a dove and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," Jesus knew that it was his calling to bring about the kingdom of God. Jesus knew at his baptism what the mission was. But the temptation, the testing that he faced, it was a testing not to see not if he would be the king, but what kind of a king would Jesus be? We can then see the temptations as options. Options as how to bring about God's kingdom. Options for what kind of a king Jesus would be. And so each temptation, each option, became possible methods to the end that Jesus had agreed to in accepting baptism. How was Jesus going to bring about this kingdom of God? So the first temptation was clearly economic. "Look, Jesus, turn this stone into bread. Turn it into bread. Feed everybody magically. Create upheaval in the world. Go ahead, Jesus. Start a revolution so everybody would have equal access to bread. If you are the Son of God." This temptation is related to his baptism. The heavenly dove said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And the tempter says, "If you're the Son, then do this. If you are the Son of God, here's how you do it. You can do it, Jesus. It's a way to be king. It's a way to be popular. And you know what? Jesus would be involved with food. Food is central to the kingdom of God. Jesus would eat meals with the dreaded of society, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. Jesus would feed the 4,000 and the 5,000. In fact, after the feeding with the loaves and fishes, what did the people want to do in Luke? They wanted to make him king. See, the tempter already knew. Be king and feed everyone. Jesus fed 4,000 and they said, be our king. Jesus understood this as an option. And food was still important. The first option again presented itself. Jesus' disciples, including Judas as the treasurer, would give money to the poor so that they could buy bread. So economics surely was a part of God's kingdom, the first temptation. Absolutely. But not through upheaval to the world, not through communism, not through being a popular messiah. No, Jesus said, humans shall not live by bread alone. I will not give in to the temptation to become popular in this way. I will not choose this option for bringing about the kingdom of God. But there was to be another option, another way about bringing about the kingdom of God, another temptation. If you bow before me, the tempter says, all these kingdoms will be yours. And worship of the tempter here is perhaps in our own modern eyes to see worship as to see power in that way. The temptation to bow to political power, and all of that could be his. Some of Jesus' disciples may well have been members of a movement called the Zealots. In fact, we know the Bible says Simon the Zealot. And the Zealots believed in violent overthrow of the Romans. Bow to power. Call the masses together. Start a violent political movement. Go ahead, Jesus. And when Jesus would cleanse the temple, the people surely would have rallied, and Jesus was again tempted with this way to bring about the kingdom. But the evil of worshiping power, Jesus saw it as exactly it was. And his reply to this temptation, this option for bringing about God's kingdom, Jesus dismisses with the scripture that he would only worship the Father, the one who had named him Son in his baptism. But there was still yet in those 40 days one more option that Jesus was presented with. One more temptation. Jesus was also tempted with religious power. Throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. Become a super religious hero, Jesus. You can do it. That's the way to be king. The crowds will adore you. They will give you everything. And when Jesus would pray in the Garden of Gethsemane and agonized over before going to the cross, this temptation, this option came back again in the guise of calling down a legion of angels to start a holy war. Jesus could be the super religious hero. But like he did in the garden, here in the desert, hungry and tired, Jesus also rejects this option about the kingdom of God. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, he tells the tempter now. And then we have this very interesting line in the Gospel of Luke, that at the very end of our scripture, that the tempter withdrew till a more opportune time. And in Luke, the tempter does not return again until these ways of bringing about the kingdom of God recur. Many chapters later. But in the very next chapter of Luke, Jesus returns to his hometown goes to the synagogue where he is asked to read the scripture lessons of the day. Our sermon today is not about that, but it is interesting that Jesus reads this passage from Isaiah about the blind seeing, the lame walking, the prisoner being set free, about the announcing of the permanent Lord's Jubilee, so that all might be free and worthy. And then Jesus says, at the end, as he has finished reading the scripture in his synagogue in his hometown, "Today this scripture is being fulfilled among you." So after Jesus' baptism, which in a sense is Jesus' ordination, and after Jesus looks at through the three options, the three temptations as to how to bring about the kingdom, Jesus announces the goals of the kingdom: salvation, healing, and wholeness for all. God's reign will not be one of evil or by evil means, but by ways of peace. So Jesus did not choose the easy path. There were easier ways to bring about God's kingdom. The one Jesus chose was through the cross. The path Jesus chose was not the popular one. Jesus bore the cross because the world could not understand the way of peace, the way of nonviolence, the way of treating everyone with dignity. The Apostle Paul recognized that Jesus had chosen a different way throughout his writings. Jesus' way was not a way of division, so people needed to choose sides. In the book of Romans, our other scripture reading, Paul is speaking to a church divided. A church divided first between those who had become Christians who were of Jewish background and those who had become Christians out of Greek background. But there were also in the Roman church slaves and free and master. There were also in the Roman church many poor and some rich. There were also in the Roman church women and men. And to call on the name of Jesus, Paul says in our scripture, is the center of faith. It's what brings these people who have nothing else in common together. To call upon the name of Jesus, the one that did not choose economic kingship, the one who did not choose political kingship, the one who did not choose super religious kingship, is to call upon the one that chose the way of the cross. The one that chose the way of the cross brings together everyone, not the other ways. For one believes in the heart, Paul says, and will be so justified. To believe and say the name of the one that chose instead the cross, Paul says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. Paul's primary issue in this book is between the Greeks and the Jewish, and both felt shame in different ways. Shame is not a word that I grew up with very much. A little bit. I don't know about you. In my church and in many circles, we talked more about sin and salvation, not so much about shame and salvation. Yes, the word of sin, of course, appears in the Bible many times. But the concept of shame is probably actually more central to the New Testament than the word sin. Shame is the inner feeling that we have when we are not good enough. We will talk a little bit about shame each Sunday, at least to some extent through Lent. And I don't want to unpack all of it today, but let me do some beginnings for it. In this scripture passage, so we will start the process today, shame is less of a Western concept, but more of an Eastern concept. But the Bible comes to us from an Eastern context, from the world of the Oriental thinking. And some have suggested that those in our culture under 30, in fact, can better understand the biblical language of shame than the language of sin, which we have done much of our preaching about. Yes, shame can come about because of sin in our lives, clearly. And it is biblical to come to Jesus with that part of our shame. But shame is also many other things besides sin. Shame we bear sometimes from our parents. Sometimes what the culture tells us we are to feel shame about. Perhaps we feel shame about our body size. Perhaps it is what our parents have done to us. Perhaps it is a feeling that I'm not good enough. I was born a slave, or I was born deformed, or I was born a nobody. And in our shame, we find ways we choose options. We are presented with temptations that make us feel better for a while, that hide our shame, that give us momentary relief. We hide from ourselves, from our families, from our friends, when we feel shame inside of us. And some of us have borne lifelong shame. But the Apostle Paul is challenging us that if we believe in Jesus and in Jesus' resurrection, we do not have to own shame. Jesus rejected options, temptations in his life that would have brought shame to him. He chose to follow his Father even to the cross in dignity, in love, and in compassion. And Paul now says, if we believe in that resurrection, the resurrection of the one that chose the way of the cross, we do not have to own this shame. We are equal before God and equal within the family of God because Jesus chose not the way of revolution, not the way of tyrants, not the way of Ayatollahs and super preachers. We, like Jesus, can choose the way of dignity as well. We can bring before God ourselves as we are. We can make with Jesus choices that are consistent with being daughters and sons of God, no longer bearing shame, but one in Christ, loved by Christ, held by Christ, owned by Christ. No longer do we need to bear this shame in our lives. We are invited in this Lenten time to bring before God those parts of our lives that shame us. May God bless God's holy word, and may we grow together as God's people. Amen. There is a hymn called Jesus Tempted in the Desert, and Liana was going to sing it for us this morning, but due to family things, she's not able to come. So Janet has at the last moment agreed to sing this for us. We've set it to a tune that we have sung other times in our church, and you have in your bulletins verse 4. Do you see where it says verse 4? Janet will sing verses 1 to 3, which is the story of Jesus' temptation, and then we will sing the response, which is our response, verse 4. We will stay seated.